So we come to Romans 11, verse 33. We will look at the verses that follow, but I'd like to focus right now on the theme scripture of our sermon this evening, Romans 11, verse 33. Hear now the word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I'd like to read that once more, and I'd like to notice the punctuation, which I think is an appropriate representation of how Paul is marveling in God with all that he said up to this point. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I particularly have the last part of this verse in view for the reason for this sermon tonight on this text. His ways are past finding out. The things that God does is amazing, and sometimes when you hear about certain things that happen in connections, you just, wow, it's incredible. His ways are past finding out. How would that have ever happened? We can't even answer the question sometimes. And the particular reason that I'm thinking about that, I'm going to have you wait till the end to find out. So I'm going to share with you the specific reason I'm focusing on this till the end to keep you interested. First, I'd like to share something else with you that I think makes the point, sets us up to consider this, and I know will be something many of you appreciate. I'd like to think about the conversion of the well-known minister Charles Spurgeon and God's amazing providence that made it happen. I found this article online called How the Snowpocalypse of 1850 Led to Spurgeon's Conversion. It's a longer title than that, but that's what I'm focusing on. It's by Justin Taylor with the Gospel Coalition online. How the Snowpocalypse of 1850 Led to Spurgeon's Conversion. January 6, 1850, 15-year-old Charles Spurgeon was trudging up the hill, the Hythe Hill in Colchester, on his way to church. When the blizzard prevented him from going further, he turned the corner and made his way into a small, primitive Methodist church on Artillery Street. And Justin Taylor relays this story, coming from the testimony of Spurgeon himself. So now these words are Spurgeon as he recollects and relays the story to us. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning when I was going to a place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there might be a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning, snowed up, I suppose. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 45, verse 22. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in the text. He began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now that does not take a deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look, but this is what the text says. Then it says, look unto me. I, said he, in broad Essex, many of ye are looking to yourselves, No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me. Look to me. When he had got about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes, he was at the length of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery. And I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. He then said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck. He continued, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist can, young man, look to Jesus Christ. There and then, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment, I saw the sun. And I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ. You see, beloved, just as the Holy Spirit blows where it will in men's hearts, it blew Spurgeon into this church with a blustery winter wind, and then out with the gospel mightily throughout England and the world. Unto this day, even to settle here in this pulpit this evening and in our library, have you seen how many volumes Spurgeon wrote and how many we have in our bookshelves because of that snowstorm? God's providential ways of saving are subtly spectacular. God's marvelous ways of providence are beyond our puny ability to figure out. I give that to you as the main idea of this verse, verse 33, Romans 11. God's marvelous ways of providence are beyond our puny ability to figure out. There is so much God will never tell us, nor could we possibly fully appreciate. His ways are unsearchable. We could say unfathomable. His judgments are beyond finding out. That is, they are inscrutable. They are untraceable. You know God's behind it, but you really can't see how he's gotten it to that point. But you know that he has. Just be blown away by God's sovereign rule and grace. The context, again, leading up to this point is, you know, all of Romans, chapters 1 through 11. First of all men are sinners. All men need God, but only God's elect will be saved and sustained by him. He will take out branches, he will add others, and no one can tell him what to do or what to think about it. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he uses others to show his judgment. He has his purposes for the Jews and the Gentiles in his perfect time. All that leading up to Paul has talked about all that. He's the one writing it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet he pauses to have a doxology. Oh, that is, alas, in verse 33. Wow. That's his response to all of this that's been building up. Be like him, beloved. Be overwhelmed by your inabilities and be in awe of God's mightiness in all of providence. His working out of his perfect plan from all eternity. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. You see, God reveals many things to us. That's what the Bible is, revelation, self-revelation of God. That's what the incarnation is, the self-revelation of Christ. So God reveals many things to us, but he is infinite and eternal, and so he's beyond us. The incomprehensibility of God is here. Not that we can't comprehend what he shares, but he can't share most things. It's too much for us. We just couldn't be able to think about it all. There's so much he doesn't tell us we couldn't possibly comprehend. Remember even Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day, speaking of when Christ will return on Judgment Day, Jesus says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Of course, he doesn't get hungry. I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. You don't need to be concerned about anything like that. Plenty of things I don't even tell you because you don't need to worry about it. You can't even handle the basic things of life daily without worrying all the time. You couldn't possibly handle all that I am involved doing. You couldn't follow it all. But you can marvel in it all. You can marvel in God, the ruler of it all. And that's what Paul is doing at this point as our example to follow. You know, like when you stare at the stars or you gaze at the ocean's horizon at sunset or you watch the full orange moon rise over the mountains each month, you can't really understand how it all works. You have some idea. And you can't take it all in either. You try to take a little of it in. But as with God's awesome works of creation, so you too can be baffled with God's amazing works of redemption and providence. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Let's read it all together because he doesn't stop here. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Elder Renner had requested that text and the sermon that I preached in response on those verses all together. I gave you this as the main idea of those verses together. God's ways and purposes in providence can't be known or interpreted, but they can be admired and praised. You know, again, I've heard people often say, you know, today we have a problem. We try to explain everything and we can't. We end up taking away the mystery. You know, Christianity has plenty of elements of mystery, and that's part of the wonder and the amazement in God. The sermon I preached for that text was this: don't wonder why, just wonder in God. And wonder in how God's amazing grace reached all the way to where you were and where you are. Even here tonight, where you sit, in the exact place you are sitting. The Holy Spirit, remember, he turned Paul away from Asia in a vision to answer the Macedonian call. And he went to those Philippians and founded the Philippian church. And they became, as you know, his crown and joy. So here you and I have been sent together. And it's amazing, isn't it, to consider all those people out there, all those places we could be. And here we are together. How did God get to you? Think about all the things that were involved in reaching you with the gospel, in coming to you. Yes, the Spirit regenerating you, but all of the different people and circumstances and places that God used to bring you to him and him to you savingly. It's incredible to stop and think about. But John Flavel will have us think about it Psalm 57, verse 2 is his theme verse for his work entitled The Mystery of Providence. He wrote it in 1678. You can get it for free if you like in PDF form from monergism.com. The English Puritan Presbyterian preacher cites this Psalm 57, verse 2 that you sang tonight as his focus for an entire book, a devotional really, on the mystery of God's providence. Psalm 57, 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. God performs all things for me. Naturally, he highlights what we focus on often, Romans 8:28. God is working all things together for the good of them that love him, those who are called according to his purpose to be conformed into the image of Christ. I'd like to share with you some highlights from this document. It's not where I'll end, but it's a number of quotes. Thankfully, I got to the point where I realized I needed to stop because there's no way I could quote it all, and I wasn't very far along yet. And I wanted to be able to tell Elder Renner, who checked up on me, that I had tried to take some kind of nap today. So I decided that'll have to be enough, but I hope to whet your appetite, perhaps, and go find it and think about it more. He says some lovely things to think about with Romans 11, 33 and through 36. He says this first, it is the great support and solace of the saints in all the distresses that befall them here, that there is a wise spirit sitting in all the wheels of motion and governing the most eccentric creatures and their most pernicious designs to blessed and happy issues. And indeed, it were not worthwhile to live in a world devoid of God's providence. He comments about Psalm 57. It was composed, as the title notes, by David when he hid himself from Saul in the cave. Once again, as I mentioned, introducing singing it together tonight. You know, we often say of good experiences, oh, wow, that's so providential, right? We don't tend to think, oh, wow, I'm in a cave and someone's trying to kill me. That's so providential. We start to say, what's going on? Why? This doesn't make any sense, right? That's the context of this psalm. He goes on to say, it is a certain truth that all the results and issues of providence are profitable and beneficial to the saints. Everything. Everything. He says, providence is nothing else but the performance of God's gracious purposes and promises to his people. Payment is the performance of promises. Grace makes the promise, and providence the payment. Providence in and upon all the concerns and interests of the saints. It not only has its hand in this or that, but in all that concerns them. It has its eye upon everything that relates to them throughout their lives, from first to last. Not only the great and more important, but the most minute and ordinary affairs of our lives are transacted and managed by it. It touches all things that touch us, whether more nearly or remotely. He continues. And which is sweet to consider, all its products and issues are exceedingly beneficial to the saints. It performs all things for them. 'Tis true, we often prejudge its works and unjustly censor its designs. And in many of our straits and troubles, we say, all these things are against us. But indeed, providence neither does nor can do anything that is really against the true interest and good of the saints. He continues. Oh, how ravishing and delectable a sight will it be to behold at one view the whole design of providence and the proper place and use of every single act, which we could not understand in this world. what Christ said to Peter is applicable to some providences in which we are now concerned, as it was to that particular action. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. John 13:7. All the dark, intricate, puzzling providences at which we were sometimes so offended and sometimes amazed, which we could neither reconcile with the promises nor with each other, nay, which we so unjustly censored and bitterly bewailed, as if they had fallen out quite against our happiness. We shall then see to be to us as the difficult passage through the wilderness was to Israel, the right way to a city of habitation. Psalm 107, verse 7. One more brief quote, but before I do, I highly recommend a book that was sent to me by family of one of you in the church during difficult providences, a lovely book on providence by William Plummer. Helps you wrestle through those kinds of thoughts. Lastly, from Flavel, and yet, though our present views and reflections upon providence are so short and imperfect in comparison to that in heaven, yet such as it is under all its present disadvantages, it has so much excellence and sweetness in it that I may call it a little heaven. Okay, the reason I wanted to share about this tonight with you, the reason for my pondering God's providence with you, thinking about verse 33, his ways are past finding out. And just, wow, whoa. The Maxwells and I had a call with a man named Eduardo Cortez from Puerto Rico this Friday late afternoon. He sent us a letter last May, and I sent him a letter last June, never heard from him. This February, he wrote again, a much longer letter. And then in March, he left two phone calls on our answering machine from Puerto Rico, asking for us to call and help him. So we called his cell phone from our speakerphone in the church office, and he answered while walking along somewhere on that small Caribbean island just west of the Dominican Republic and Cuba, far south of Florida, along the Atlantic Ocean. To our little building in Paradise Hills, just near the Pacific coast, just north of Tijuana, Mexico. Mrs. Maxwell translated for us. His English was pretty good, but it was definitely very helpful to have her be able to speak to him in Spanish. He wanted a lot of resources in Spanish about Calvinism, the Puritans, the Reformed faith, the doctrines of grace. And actually, we have a lot of booklets translated into Spanish on the Westminster Standards, Understanding the Old and New Testaments, Other Doctrinal Issues, on a bookshelf in my office that's been sitting there collecting dust most of the time for I don't know how many years, what, 6-7 years now? And we've been able to give them to, translate it into Spanish. And we've been able to give them to some folks who have visited before of a Spanish-speaking background. How do we get those? All the way from Singapore. Ming Ying, now Mrs. Eastley, Ming Ying, then Ming Ying Chong, visited from Singapore representing the ministry doing translation work. They couldn't really use these things in Spanish, so they ended up shipping it to us after her visit to us in a big box, and there it has sat. And now we're ready to send it to this man in Puerto Rico, some of them. And we're scheduled to talk with him again next Saturday night. He says he feels moved in his spirit to continue to be in touch with us. We have a lot to figure out. We have a lot to ask. But here's what was so amazing to us. How did he learn about us all the way in Puerto Rico? I mean, you know, I'm always thinking, we have folks coming to us from all these different countries and L.A. and, you know, Maybe someday San Diego and Mexico, we're right here, you know. But the Lord has these things he does for his purposes, and it's beyond us. Just do your best to respond. How does he know about us? Here's how he knows about us. 3 years ago, he was, I think, in an accident. He nearly died. He was lying in a hospital bed, and lying in another bed next to him in the hospital was an American who gave him one of our church bulletins. What? What? I mean, we're trying to figure out, is it actually maybe our good news brochure? But that's still, I mean, can you imagine someone bringing this to Puerto Rico from America? Happens to be lying in a bed here. And since then, he's been studying Calvinism, the Puritans, and finally reached out to us. Now, I don't know if it's this, but my name's on it, and the church name. I don't know if it's maybe our little business card or our gospel brochure. I'm thinking maybe it's the business card. I have no idea. We have no idea. Who is this person, and how do they have our materials? I have some stories that are kind of similar related to all the prison ministry we're involved in. We may never know. But he knew my name. The first letter, it was to Pastor Grant Van Leeuwen. And all through the letter, Pastor Grant, how does this guy know me? He doesn't use email. It wasn't the internet primarily, and it doesn't sound like it's much of the internet. And it's addressed to the church name in his handwriting. And he followed it up again a half a year later, and then two phone calls to our phone number. But he doesn't use internet. He doesn't use email. He hardly uses the internet. How does he know about us? How does he know our names? We're so far away. There's not like any church closer that stands for things. Yes, there are. One of the things we're going to try to do is see what might be in Puerto Rico, help guide him and minister to him. But why us? You know, how did he find us? Some man laying in a hospital bed from America happened to have something on him from the Puritan Evangelical Church of America named at that time. How? Who? What? I don't know. We may never know. But one thing we know, one thing's for sure that we can consider, how God is reaching him through us with the gospel and the doctrines of sovereign grace, and how God reached Spurgeon through a snowstorm, and how God reached you and me through diverse and myriad ways. Surely and truly we can know this. May we marvel over God's mysterious providence. And that's the message for you this evening. Marvel over God's mysterious providence. Let us do so in prayer. Oh, Lord, indeed we say, oh, the depths of the riches, both of your wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. For who hath known your mind, O Lord, or who hath been your counselor? Or who hath first given to you, and it shall be recompensed unto you again. For of you, and through you, and to you are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And, O Lord, we do pause to just marvel in your providence and praise you. Everything is in your control. Everything's going according to your plan, and we know this. In the scriptures and in theology, we acknowledge, we struggle to know it experientially as we face our difficulties. Let us remember you're working all things together for our good, the good of others, for your glory, in ways we may not ever know, likely many ways we'll never know until heaven. How glorious it will be to study your providence in heaven and see all of these amazing things and how you're behind everything. And for our good, and for our good, O Lord, for us, you are performing all things for us. You who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, as we consider the things that weigh heavily on our heart this evening, as we look ahead to the week and wonder how we'll manage, as we struggle to have any sense that there's any sense in it, help us to trust your wonderful providence and marvel in you and not wonder why or how, but just wonder in you. and as you would cause us to break from thinking and wondering unto praise and doxology, may we glorify and enjoy you now and forever. For of you and through you and to you are all things, to whom be glory forever. And you're working that out now. We praise you. And we praise your providence, and we marvel in its mysteries and in our Messiah, whom it all speaks of ultimately. We pray in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.